will in 1 Peter today. I thought we might get to it last week, but we didn't, so we are going to finish it up. There is just a little bit left. We talked about the last Sunday. We talked about the 10th and 11th verses. Does anybody have any last comments on those two verses from the 5th chapter of 1 Peter? But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthened, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And we talked about how perfect meant being complete in Christ. No one is perfect except Jesus. But we can be complete in Christ. And we're going to look at some verses in the first part of 2 Peter this morning that are going to talk about how to be complete in Christ. Established means confirmed in the faith. Because of our knowledge, our understanding, and our obedience, we confirm our faith. We reaffirm, if you would, our faith simply by the way we live and follow after Christ. Strengthen, you know, if you've never gone through something, you do not know how you're going to handle it until you go through it. So you have to learn to deal with all situations. Problems do one of two things. Adversity will either strengthen you or destroy you. And if you've never faced any form of adversity, most likely you're going to be destroyed. But by enduring and getting through adversity, that strengthens you for the next time you have it. And settle you is to be firm in the service to Christ. Anybody have any comments or questions on those last few verses, those that we've talked about this morning, 10 and 11? The last of the chapter is nothing but personal greetings from Peter to those that he's writing to. And one thing that I've always admired about the last few verses of the letters that the apostles wrote is those personal greetings. Think of the people that the apostles mention in their letters. And that are so important to the apostle or so important to the service of Christ that the apostles mention them. And how great it would be to be numbered with those people and following their example that the apostles want to mention you in a letter. In the 13th verse, and we talked about this at the very beginning of 1 Peter, says the church at Babylon. And we talked a lot about that. And I mentioned that in the English Standard Version, it says she in Babylon. And that the church was added by translators. And we talked about the Roman Catholic usage of this, and that Peter was in Babylon, which was also used as a name for Rome, and all sorts of things. Again, I think, as I said at the beginning of the book, this is just simply a woman that was in the area of what had been Babylon. There were people that lived in that general area. And that area was still referred to as Babylon, although there was no large city like there had been. comments, questions, and we're going to end 1 Peter. Lorraine, hang on, Lorraine.
Have you already talked about the word perfect?
Yes. It means complete. Nobody is perfect. The only perfect person has been Jesus. The rest of us are very flawed. We're sinful. We don't do what we're supposed to all the time. But that word complete here and at other places in the New Testament is always better translated as complete. We are complete in Jesus. Any other comments or questions? Bill's got one.
He seems to be summing up some of the things that he said in this letter, and that he has written to them briefly, exhorting, testifying, this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it.
In the faith.
Stand firm in it. And I think that's admonitions that we can take today. We're not under the same level of persecution that they are, but we certainly need to consider the things that Peter's written here and to stand firm in it. And it's also interesting that now he considers Mark, his son,
yes,
whom he had had the disagreement with back in Acts, but
yes,
now it was, well, excuse me, it wasn't Peter. It wasn't Peter, it was Paul back in Acts, but he considers Mark his son and a servant of the gospel now.
Uh-huh. Yeah, you could see the growth in Mark between Acts and here, just like we see the growth in young people. Some of you have seen the growth in some of us, me and Rick and Ed, as we grew up. And we see the growth in young men today, young women today that are working as evangelists, elders, deacons, their wives, who have a great responsibility and a great burden placed upon them. So that is one of the unspoken, I guess, lessons we can learn from various areas of the New Testament, is watching the growth of people. And as Bill said, we don't face the adversity that these people did. But, you know, there's been adversity for every Christian that has ever lived at one degree or another for the last 2,000 years. We have all faced persecution, if that's what you want to call it. A lot of times it was just simply from the influences of the world and having to resist that and to teach and to train our children to resist those influences. Any other comments? Dale's got one. You got 17 minutes to deal with 1 Peter, and then I am going to 2 Peter. Go ahead.
Well, as I read down through 1 Peter, I kind of look at this as a pep talk.
Yes.
You know, we have the Bible, and we can read this anytime we want, but Peter thought that they needed a little pepping up and a little reassurance. The persecution was terrible. They left their homes. They were in new places. I can see where people could rebel. They could turn, why me, and be discouraged. And so he has to give them a little pep talk that, you know, Christ went through all this, and this is the way it is. And he talks about being subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution and things like that. And don't rebel. It'll work out. Things will change, and the Lord is coming, and, you know, all these things. And we just kind of read over this and take it for granted. But this is a letter that they probably woke up to, you know. And they said, oh, wow, you know, I'm glad he wrote this to me because I can – It makes me feel good, and I can understand maybe a little more what's going on. And they had it pretty rough.
Yes. We're going to talk about that in 2 Peter, right in the first chapter, about the scripture of what they had and what they didn't have, because Peter addresses that in the first chapter. Chad.
You're speaking of Mark there. Is this the man who wrote the second gospel? Is this the Mark that wrote the second gospel?
No, I don't think so.
You don't think so?
Have I got Mark's confused here? Which is quite possible and highly probable.
I think he got a lot of his information from Peter, possibly even from Jesus' mother. But he got a lot of information from Peter. That's a very close relationship they had. That's where he got a lot of his information, as I understand it.
I tell you what, Barbara, remind me to check this out, and I'll have an answer next week, one way or the other. I do. You may not need an answer, but I do. Anybody else? Okay. We have completed 1 Peter. We are going on to 2 Peter now. And 2 Peter was written 3-4 years or so after 1 Peter. The situation has changed. Everything does change. But it is, I don't know whether it is more severe or less severe. But it is still a problem. And they are still facing many of the same problems that they had been facing. They're still dealing with the same concerns that they've had. And this persecution has caused them great, great problems. 1 Peter was written to encourage and to strengthen them in the face of adversity. It also gave them the duties and responsibility of the of elders and of young, of husbands, of wives, in dealing with this adversity and how we are to deal with it and how we are to deal with one another in facing adversity. And like I said, when he wrote 2 Peter, he was still facing the same, they were still facing the same problems. I'm going to read the chapter and then we're going to start to break it down into verses. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that hath obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make sure your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be administered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we have made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this, that no prophecy of this scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We could spend several weeks on the first chapter. There is a tremendous amount of information just in this first chapter. In the first verse, Peter identifies himself and ranks himself. He is first what? A servant. What is the more correct, what word would be more correct? Slave. He is a slave first, and then he's an apostle of Christ. Now we look up to the apostles. Think about these men that Jesus chose to carry his word, that were going to be divinely inspired to give the entire world the New Testament. And we look up to them, but how do they refer to themselves often? They're just slaves. So when we get on our high horse, and we all do it from time to time, we need to think about how the apostles rank themselves. A slave first, and then an apostle. He talked about having obtained like precious faith. We have obtained the same faith that the apostles had. You look over in Romans, the first chapter, the 16th and 17th verse, and it reinforces this. It says the same thing, Romans 1, 16 and 17. So this is not something new. This is not something that Peter is pulling out of the sky. This is something that they preach all the time. On the first day of the week, when the apostles were gathered, or on the day of Pentecost, I should say, and the apostles were gathered in a room, what happened to them? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And we have to keep that in mind as we study, especially this first chapter of 2 Peter, because we're going to be talking more and more about that down toward the end of this chapter. But they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They had insight that we will never know. They did not have to study. They had instant remembrance of the Old Testament. They had instant memory of everything that Christ did and said. It was given to them by God. They were special. We admire people's memories. Rick, how so much can be jammed into a head? He'll be preaching something and he'll mention something that happened when we were kids. And he's done this before. And he says, "You remember, David," and I have no idea what he's talking about. And he's throwing names out that I don't remember from my childhood. But these men had a memory that God gave them that was just simply beyond the scope of human imagination. And we need to remember that we have the same faith that the apostles had, or we have the ability to have the same faith, I guess would be a better way to put it. Remember what the people had been going through for years. They were still enduring this. church was still enduring persecution. And look at that third verse. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He has given us everything we need to have the knowledge of him. It is divine power that gave that to us. This is not something man made up. This is divine knowledge that has been given unto us. And we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We are partakers of that divine power, or that divine nature, to escape corruption. Those are powerful, powerful words that Peter is giving to the church. And he's giving to us. We look at, well, in Washington today, the president is asking for, as I understand it, certain changes to the War Powers Act. And members of Congress, both Republican and Democrat, are arguing for and against. And it's not dividing along party lines about what this power is going to be. We don't know what it's going to be, but we know what this is. This power is given to us by God. And this is power. This book, the gospel, is the power of life eternal in heaven. And if you don't study it, if we don't follow it, it is the power of life, of eternal life, in hell. So everybody's going one place or the other. Everybody's going to have eternal life. This is the dividing line. This tells us, if we're obedient to it, which place we're going. And I think this is somewhat of what he's talking about when he says we have all things right here. We've been given everything. And the key to this, the thing that amazes me when I got to thinking about it, was they didn't have the New Testament. How did they have all things? They had the prophecies. They knew the prophecies of the Old Testament. Think back to the days before the birth of Christ. The scribes, the priests, the doctors of the law knew that the Messiah was coming. They didn't know exactly when, but they knew that the prophecies had lined up so that it could be at any time. Does anybody have any comments or questions before we move on to the next few verses? Okay, let's look at, starting in the fifth verse, and I'm going to read this out of the English Standard. Now remember the fourth verse. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then Peter says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Besides this. Besides what? We've escaped corruption through what? the promises that they've been given and obedience to those promises. But that's not the end. That's just the beginning. So Peter's telling us, you've got this, and that's good. You've got to have this. But besides this, we have to do certain other things. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness. Besides this, we have to do what? We have to supplement our faith and our virtue with knowledge. What knowledge did the average Christian have in the first century? A diligent Christian, what was available to them? The Old Testament scripture, words spoken by apostles. There were scriptures, the letters of the New Testament being circulated. In case you didn't hear that, New Testament prophets that were divinely given information so that they could also add to the word that was available. That's what these people had. But besides that, they needed to add more knowledge. They needed to study those. They needed to work at learning that knowledge. You know, if you've got a question about something, sometimes we can sit down on our own and we can study and research and come up with an answer. And sometimes we have to do what? Ask somebody else. Ask somebody that's smarter than I am. And that's a lot of people. But we have to ask. What do you think? What is your knowledge on this? Now, we can't take that at face value. We can't take that as gospel. But they may say something that helps us better understand that question or understand the answer to that question we have. Comments or questions? Okay, let's go on. We have to add knowledge, and to knowledge we add the King James Version says temperance. The English Standard says self-control. We have to add self-control. These people probably had a harder time dealing with self-control than most of us do, simply because of the situation they were in. You think about the persecution where fathers watch their wives and their children be tortured before their eyes, where mothers had to witness their children being tortured, and the only way to stop it was to renounce Christ. This requires a huge amount of self-control just in that, but also self-control in not giving in to what they had then, what lives they had lived before they were obedient to Christ. I used the example of that Dad told me about, of the truck driver that tried to quit smoking. For those of you that haven't heard this one, he tried everything, and he was having a terrible time with the self-control of not smoking. He was alone for most of the time in a truck cab. And he tried everything. One of the things he tried was Lifesavers, and he would put it in his mouth and then take it out, hold it, the mechanics of smoking. And he said that didn't work. Nothing worked until one day he reached over without thinking, picked up his lighter, and tried to light that Lifesaver. That broke him. But that's what it took for him to gain the self-control not to smoke. Some people, Dwight Eisenhower, they said that leading up to June 6th, up to the invasion of Normandy, Dwight Eisenhower was smoking 5 to 6 packs of cigarettes a day. the enormity of the pressure on him. He had smoked all of his life, and as the pressure built, it increased. And his tobacco use increased. And what, 55, 56, he had a heart attack? And his doctor said, you can't smoke anymore. And he never touched another cigarette. Now that's the self-control he had. We have to add self-control of our bodies, our emotions, and our thought process. To self-control, we have to add patience or steadfastness. And this goes back, I think, steadfastness helps you in self-control, and self-control helps you in being steadfast. You have to, or we have to, maintain our Christian life. And wavering doesn't help us or anybody else. The more we waver, the more off-center we become. I don't know if how many of you are have any knowledge at all of waveforms. But a wave form. And you get a wave form that goes like this. And the more it has a center line, and the further it gets away from that center line, the more unsteadfast it is. The closer it is, it's bouncing up and down, but it's maintaining that contact with that center line. But the further out you get, it gets from the center line, the less steadfast it is. It gets wider, it gets longer, and it can get to the point where it's no longer effective. And that's a sign. A waveform is an indication of electrical power, of frequency, of amplitude. Waveforms are used in a variety of areas. But the closer it is, that waveform is more steady on center line. Sometimes you want that. Sometimes you want it to waver a little bit. But we shouldn't waver. We should be on that center line, neither hot nor cold. To steadfastness or patience, we are to add godliness. Now, if we have all things that lead to godliness, and we add knowledge, which can increase our knowledge, increases our knowledge of what God wants us to be, and we add self-control and we add steadfastness or patience, we will become more godly. It's just the way human nature works. And to that, we are to add brotherly affection or brotherly love. How are we to love one another? Better than ourselves? How much do you love yourself? What do you think of? Look around. Look around physically. Look around. Look around at each other. Nobody wants to look. How odd. Look at each other. Yeah, hi. How much do we care for one another? That's brotherly affection, or lack thereof. We should want to be with one another. We should want to enjoy one another's company. We should look at it as a privilege to be with one another. Whether it is in a service to God, a Bible study, or a social occasion. That's where we should want to be, simply because of who we're with. We are with fellow believers. We are with our brothers and sisters. In other words, we're at home. We're with family. And that's how we are to live with one another and to deal with one another. And that leads to charity, or better translated and in the English Standard Version, love. We need to love one another. Our time is up. I am sorry for that. But we will begin right there in these first few verses, starting with the fifth verse, and answer any questions or have any comments. So you can look and go on down through the rest of the chapter. Thank you.